Good afternoon, folks. It's good to be out again with the Christian Gospel. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing, and we're having a number of outreach events this week. Yesterday we were at Byers Road, and today we're at Buchanan Street, and God willing, tomorrow we're going to be at Partick Market. And we want to bring the good news of the Christian Gospel to you, because we live in a day and in a time when many people are largely ignorant of what the real Christian message is. And therefore, we feel it is incumbent upon us to bring this to your attention, because the Christian Gospel message is, without doubt, the most important thing that you can possibly hear. And therefore, that's why we come out, and we want to bring you the authentic gospel. And indeed, I'm sure as you walk by, if I ask you the question, what is the gospel? It's very possible that you wouldn't be able to give me a biblical answer of what the gospel is. Well, the gospel is a record of what God has done in Christ for mankind. The gospel is that God has recognized man's greatest need, man's greatest plight, and in the gospel, God has done something about it. Now, you may well ask me, what is it? What is man's greatest problem? Well, man's greatest problem is that he is a sinner. Now, modern man, and indeed previous generations of mankind, do not like to be reminded of this fact. But as far as God is concerned, and that's really what matters at the end of the day, it's not what man decides, it's not what a human court decides. Instead, what really matters is God's verdict and God's opinion. And God's opinion and verdict upon mankind, the whole of mankind, is, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the verdict of the God of heaven. That's the verdict of the God who made you and the God who formed you and the God to whom you are answerable unto. Now, you may well ask me then, why is this such a great problem? This is such a great problem because God is a holy God, absolutely holy and pure, a God that cannot tolerate sin. The Bible describes God in this manner: thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that you and I have to deal with. That's the one who made us and formed us. That's the one who created heaven and earth and all life, and who sustains all life. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Therefore, because we are sinners, we have a great problem. There's a great chasm. There's a great gulf between a holy God.
It's not real.
God is real. You know, people say God is not real, but you simply have to open your eyes and you look around, and what do you see? That God is indeed real. Who made the heavens? Who made the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets? Who made all things that you can see? Who made yourself? Where did you come from? The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's how God describes His creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we rejoice in all the knowledge that mankind has concerning our bodies. And we rejoice that the doctors and nurses and the surgeons and the consultants have so much knowledge concerning the human body, but their knowledge is not complete, it is not perfect, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And who is the one who has made us? The one who has made us is none other than the great God of the Bible. And therefore, to say that God is not real is really not being sensible. It is foolishness. And of course, the evolutionists will tell us that all things came from nothing. Well, I can remember my time in school, friends. It may be a long time ago, but I can remember it. And I know it's a scientific fact that nothing can come from nothing. Nothing can come from nothing. And indeed, simple arithmetic would tell you that 10 times nothing is nothing. 100 times nothing is nothing. 10 million times nothing is nothing. Nothing can come from nothing. And that is a scientific fact. And therefore, the very fact that there is something, and we're referring to creation, creation that you and I can see, the very fact that there is something tangible that we can see demands a creator. And what's more, the Bible does not recognize atheism. It does not recognize it. Why not? Because God has implanted the knowledge of God in every single one of us so that we are without excuse, the Bible says. And therefore, I would urge you to, if you want to look into this matter regarding atheism, read what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. Read the second part of that chapter. And there he will tell us that God indeed has revealed himself to us. He has done that in creation. But more than that, God has revealed himself in us, in his conscience, in our conscience. God has given us a conscience whereby every single one who here passes by has a conscience, has a universal sense of right and wrong. And if you were to go to Japan, or if you were to go to the USA, or if you were to go to Australia, or indeed if you were to go to any of the most primitive tribes that are around today, you would know that all human beings have this conscience. For instance, we all know that it's wrong to kill. We all know it's wrong to commit adultery. We all know it's wrong. We all know it's wrong to lie. We all know it's wrong to steal. Where did this knowledge come from? It came from our Creator. We might say, to modernize it, to help us to understand, we might say it is part of our DNA. Where did that come from? It didn't come from evolution. It came from our Creator God. And therefore, the Bible does not recognize atheism. Indeed, the Bible says, and it repeats it twice in the Psalms, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And friends, we must realize that this God whom we deny exists is a God who does exist. And one day, we will meet that God. One day, we will meet that God. This is one reason why we come out. This is one reason why we come out of our churches and we leave our pulpits and we bring this message to you. Because the Bible says there's going to be a judgment day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the Bible says. You can read it in Hebrews. There, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Hebrew Christians, it is appointed unto man once to die. And what happens after that? The atheist will tell us, well, it's all over. It's curtains. It's the end of the road. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing after death. But the Christian gospel would tell us something completely and utterly different. What would it tell us? It would tell us that there is life after death. And this is something else that you know, something that has been implanted in your heart. It's part of the image of God in you. You know that you are made for eternity. You know that you will live in some sense for and through eternity. You know there's more to this life than simply living, eating, drinking, being married, and then dying. You know. And that's what the Christian gospel teaches. And what's more, we have proof for it. Many people say that the gospel is just pie in the sky. Well, that is not the case. We believe historical, verifiable facts. You might be well aware, I'm sure, of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We might speak about that later. But you will know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered and he died. And he was taken down off the cross, lifeless, cold, dead. And he was put into a tomb. And you might know that that tomb was sealed. And the Lord Jesus Christ was there Friday night, all day Saturday. But something wonderful and something divine happened on the first day of the week, on Sunday. What was that that happened? Well, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He rose. And an angel came down and rolled the stone away. It's important to realize that the angel did not come down to roll the stone away in order that Jesus might come out. The angel came down to roll away the stone in order that the followers of Jesus might be able to go in and to see that the tomb was empty. And therefore, friends, the very fact that Jesus died and rose again demonstrates to us that there is life after death. There is life after death. Therefore, that text that I quoted to you before is vitally important for us to grasp and to understand and to believe. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And because God is a holy God, we need to prepare for that judgment day. Many people think that by doing good works, that somehow they might recommend themselves to God. They will acknowledge that they're not perfect. They will acknowledge that. They will acknowledge that they're sinners. They don't think they're as bad as other people, but they think that their good works will somehow outweigh their bad deeds. And they're inclined to believe, therefore, that God will accept them. They're not really that kind of bad persons at all. Have we any hope then? Is that a hope? Is that a legitimate hope? We're inclined to say no, it's not a legitimate hope. Because God is absolutely perfect. And what God demands is absolute perfection. Now maybe you're beginning to wonder to yourself then, if God demands absolute perfection, who then can possibly be right? Who then can be justified before God? Who therefore can stand before God as an upright individual? Because the truth of the matter is that none of us is righteous. Is this not what the Bible teaches us? For there is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Therefore, we have a great problem. But friends, we come out this afternoon to tell you there is a solution. God has addressed our problem. God has done something that we ourselves could never do, or indeed that we ourselves did not want to do. God has worked out a way whereby His justice can be satisfied, and whereby He might exercise love and grace and mercy towards mankind. You see, our problem with sin is a great problem. But it took the mind and the will of God to deal with this problem. What did He do? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die in our room and in our place. And basically what the Lord Jesus Christ did was, He came to this world, He became just like us, He lived a perfect life, He satisfied God's holy law, He obeyed it, He perfectly kept it in thought, in word, and in deed. All the days of His life, He kept God's law like no one else ever did. He kept it perfectly. And then at the end, He went to the cross and He was punished in the room and in the place of sinners. He paid the penalty for the law that we had broken. Because the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, sin is a very, very serious thing. It might be a light matter to mankind, and indeed many people laugh at sin. But to God, it is an extremely serious matter, and it is not to be dismissed lightly. And blessed be God, He did something about our great problem. And that problem has been met fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we're able to come out this afternoon and to tell all, young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, male or female, it doesn't matter where we have come from, it doesn't matter what language we speak, it doesn't matter what color of skin we have, there are no barriers here. We're all exactly the same. We've all ultimately come from Adam, and we have sinned in Adam, and we have inherited his sinful nature, and all of us are in need of this great Savior. And therefore we want to come out and to tell you about the Savior, that you might put your faith and hope and trust upon Him. Because we are told, if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, no buts. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we come out in order that you might hear about this person. We are told in the Bible that faith cometh by hearing. How can you possibly have faith in someone you know nothing about? That's why we come out, in order to inform you of this person, that you might recognize your need and that you would see that God in Christ has met that great need. He has provided a way of salvation. And we're here this afternoon from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. There are one or two people out here and they're handing out gospel tracts. Please take one of these tracts and maybe read it when you have a bit of time. They simply want to tell you a simple gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what He's done, and your great need of Him. And maybe this is our biggest problem that we have to convey unto men and women today. Many people think they have no need of the Lord Jesus. And many people think that the government can answer all their needs and deal with all their problems. Or maybe they think the scientists can. Or maybe the politicians or whatever. But they don't think they have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. They can somehow dismiss Him. Well, we have a warning to you this afternoon. It's very possible to live a full life. It's very possible to enjoy that everything that this world can give you. It's very possible indeed to live your life without any reference to God, without any reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and here's the warning, here's the but. You know, friends, the day will come when you will go the way of all the earth. The day will come when you will be gathered to your fathers. And on that day, you will need a Savior. And on that day, you want to be found in Christ. And that's why we come out, in order that you might, in some sense, be informed, in order that you might be warned, in order that you might seek the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the day of salvation. This is the time to get right with God. This is a time when God extends His mercy to you. But it is mercy upon His terms. We cannot come to God and argue with Him. We cannot come to God and barter with Him. We cannot come to God and mediate with Him and discuss things. He has provided a salvation, and that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation is for all who will come to Him. They will find that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive them. The Lord Jesus Himself said that great gospel invitation that we find in Matthew's gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That was a gospel invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ issued. And He spoke to people who had heard Him preach, and He spoke to people who had seen His miracles that He had performed, yet they remained unrepentant and unmoved. Yet even to these hardened sinners who had many, many opportunities, He gives this gospel invitation. And maybe this would describe ourselves. Maybe we are ones who know the gospel. Maybe we've sat under the gospel for many, many years. Maybe we have been churchgoers. And maybe we've even been brought up in Christian homes, and Christian parents have prayed for us and taken us to the means of grace. But we have resisted. We have rebelled. We have gone our own way. Well, even to hardened sinners who know the gospel, there is an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to ask you then, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Or what did He mean when He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden? What did He mean? Was He talking about carrying a load of shopping? Or was He talking about a load of luggage or whatever? No. He was talking about sin. And this is something that, friends, we carry with us by nature. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice. And the very fact that we sin is a burden to us. It's a burden because ultimately it keeps us from having fellowship and communion with our great Creator God. This is the great barrier that exists between mankind and a holy God. It is our sin. And if you like, to put it in modern terms, we carry our sin about like a backpack. It's on our shoulders. It's with us night and day. And sometimes it manifests itself more than others. Sometimes it will trouble us. It may well trouble you in your quieter moments. Maybe when you're thinking of going to sleep, or a quiet time at night when there's nothing much on, and your mind begins to think and to wonder, and you know there's something gnawing away at the back of your mind, and you wonder what it is. Well, I can tell you what it is. It's the burden the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. And it's a burden that's caused by sin. It's a burden that all of us have by nature. And it's a burden that we cannot dispense with ourselves. It can only be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can forgive your sins. He alone can reconcile you to God. He alone can present you for eternity. Christ and Christ alone can do this. Don't think that if you go to a priest and you confess your sins before a priest that your sins are forgiven. He cannot forgive your sins. He cannot forgive his own sins. He cannot deal with them. It's not his office. He is unable to do this. And don't think if you go to a Protestant minister or any other religious leader or religious person that they can deal with your sin. It's absolutely impossible. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only Jesus died in the room and place of sinners. Only Jesus paid the price for sin. That's his office. That belongs to him and to him alone. And maybe you're wondering then if this message is in some sense affecting you. You're beginning to wonder, well, am I really a sinner? Is sin such a great problem? Can I not deal with it? No, you can't, but Jesus can. Maybe the next question you're asking, well, if Jesus can deal with it, will he deal with it? Does he want to deal with it? Will he receive me? Maybe this is a question you're asking. You're looking at your life. You've lived in sin all of your life. You've maybe rejected the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ has upon your life. And maybe now you've got that burden I'm talking about, and you want to be right with God, and you've heard about the Lord Jesus, and you're beginning to say to yourself, well, will he receive me? Am I too bad? Is it too late? Is it too late for me? Well, friends, we're happy to tell you this afternoon as you walk about on Buchanan Street in Glasgow. We want to tell you this on Friday, the 10th of June, 2022. There is hope with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive all that will come to him. What must we do? We must repent and believe the gospel. We must undergo what the Bible calls a Christian conversion. We must turn from our sins. We must repent. We realize this is a word that we don't often hear in the modern world. And sadly, we don't even hear this word in the Christian church today. But it is an essential part of the gospel. The Lord Jesus began his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is repentance? Well, it is to confess our sins. It is to be sorry for our sins. But more than that, and here is the crucial part, to repent means to forsake our sins. It means to stop committing our sins. That's what it means. And that's what Jesus means when he tells us to repent. We are to repent from our fornication. We are to repent from our adultery. We are to repent from our blasphemy. We are to repent from our stealing. We are to repent from our lying. We are to repent of all our sins. We are to have that willingness to abandon our former life and to walk in a new manner. That's what it means to repent. But also, we are to believe. We are to believe the gospel. We are to believe the gospel record. We are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, many people have a high regard for the Lord Jesus. They have a high regard for the example He set. They have a high regard for His teaching. And they acknowledge that if everybody embraced the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, then society would be transformed. And life on this planet indeed would be far, far better than it is. But that's not enough. To believe upon the Lord Jesus is to believe that He is the Son of God. It is to believe that He is the God-appointed Savior and that He is God's answer to man's greatest need. He is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Because, friends, it's not enough to admire the Lord Jesus. You must indeed believe upon Him, and you must trust Him for yourself. And that means you must take your eyes off your own good works, your own so-called righteousness, and you must acknowledge that you are lost, you are perishing, and you must cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you are encouraged to do this because He will receive. He will not turn you away. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and whosoever cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. There, a glorious invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, an invitation that's contemporary, that's relevant for today. We find another invitation in the Old Testament. Many people despise the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is the gospel also. And in the Old Testament, through the prophet Isaiah, God issues an invitation to you and to me this afternoon on Buchanan Street. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto Me. This is what we're telling you. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing, but we are not pointing ourselves to our church or to our denomination or to ourselves. We are simply being signposts and we are pointing you to the Lord Jesus. Look unto Me and be ye saved. This is what you need today. You need to be saved. Why do you need to be saved? Because the Bible would tell us, friends.
The Bible tells you freedom.
Freedom, sir, yes. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to give us freedom. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. No, no. Well, people do what they want. That's true. That's what they do. People do what they want. And what they want is sin. But we are here to tell you about one who can deliver you from the power of sin and to give you new life. That's not very nice, my dear. That's not very nice. That could be described as a hate crime. You would never say that to a Muslim. You would have a riot at your house. Remember, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh His name in vain. Every idle word we shall give account. Be careful with your language. Be very careful. Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord thy God. It is a precious name, and it is to be used with reverence and with respect. Too many people think it a slight matter to take the name of the Lord Jesus, to take the name of the Lord, or to take the name of God, and to blaspheme. We see it all the time in the media, even in everyday ordinary conversation, we hear about it. Friends, be very careful about your words, sir.
Do you want to have a conversation about Jesus?
Not at the moment, sir. No, there's others here who will have a conversation with you.
Okay.
We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station, go up the hill opposite the police station, and you'll come to Thornwood Primary School. You'll find our building on the crossroads next door to the primary school. We meet at 11 a.m. on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and again at 6 p.m. And we also meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30. We do extend a sincere and warm welcome to you that you might come with us and worship God and hear more concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a short break, and may the Lord bless His word to you.